Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Okay, so today is the day. It's the 23rd of May. And it's the 143rd day of the year, and therefore, says Governor Tom Wolf of Pennsylvania, today is 100 day. Now, 143 day means Mr. Rock Day, and so in Pennsylvania, today is officially Kindness Day in recognition and celebration, even homage to the late Fred Rogers and his philosophy of caring for our neighbors. So there's all kinds of kindness initiatives today, not only in the state of Pennsylvania, but across the country where this idea is catching a little bit of fire. So consider 143 a special number. There is one digit for I, 4 in love, and 3 in you. That is the iconic childhood Mr. Rogers neighborhood little reason that 143 day matters, because it starts with one. That's I. The 4 is for love, and the 3 is for you. So I love you. 143. There you go. So how are you going to show kindness today to your neighbor, and how are you going to be neighbor, and what does it even mean to be a neighbor? Well, that gives you and I as Christians an opportunity to ask publicly that question: Who is my neighbor? And that's going to sound suspiciously like a question that Jesus was asked. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus answered that with a parable. You may recognize that parable as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And ultimately, the answer to the question is the one who shows mercy. The one who is neighbor is the one who shows mercy. So acts of kindness are acts of mercy. They can be spoken. They can be physical acts. They can be demonstrations of love. It's certainly a manifestation of the Spirit and a fruit of the Spirit. And all of those are conversations that we are going to have today here on Mornings with Carmen. But let me pause briefly to ask you again, where in the Word are you today? Inspired by one of our listeners, I am today in Colossians chapter 3. A listener asked yesterday specifically about a verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. And that verse reads, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And the listener was looking for, something very specific related to that verse. And I think that the only way to understand any verse of Scripture is to understand it in its context. And so let's look at the context of Colossians 3, the first 14 verses. And then we are going to head into a conversation with Ben Johnson. So here we go. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ..." Oh, this is actually Galatians 2:20, my life verse, which I read in conversation with Colossians chapter 3. Sorry about that. So Galatians 2:20 and then Colossians chapter 3. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So use that as the context for understanding what Paul has said in Colossians chapter 3. And I think that this will come more to light. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ with God." And so then it goes on to talk about how we're going to live, not as people who are immoral, but as people who are chosen, holy, dearly beloved, clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other in love. So that is the context of what it means to live a life hidden in Christ. You, in fact, have died, and your life is now in him and his in you. All right, we're going to jump into a conversation with Ben Johnson about what's going on across the country and around the world. Some of it not super kind. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
is my right, a right given by God to live a free life, to live in freedom.
Talking about freedom. Okay, joining me now, Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute. He is the rights writer. Ben, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Carmen. Good morning.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Okay, so our neighbors in California seem to think that what is said in the confessional, we're now talking about folks who are practicing Roman Catholics and they go to confession, which is a whole other conversation that we could have at another time. So we're not having the theological conversation about whether or not people can confess directly to God and need no further intermediaries. But we're talking about Roman Catholics who in their practice go to confession, to confess to a priest. Tell us what is specifically being confessed that now the state of California says they have a right to know.
Right. The state of California in this bill, SB 360, initially would demand that if a priest overheard any confession that dealt with child abuse, neglect, or molestation, that person would be compelled to break the seal of confession and to tell the authorities about what they heard and who said it. Now, again, regardless of the theology or what it is that you happen to believe about that, it's understood that there are certain forms of communication that are protected from government intrusion. A wife cannot be forced to confess to testify against her husband against something that he might say in the bond of marriage. An attorney cannot be forced to divulge what his client says to him. And it's understood if you have certain forms of communication with your priest, pastor, rabbi, or imam, that is protected. This bill would totally destroy that. The exact language is any kind of, quote, penitential communication that discusses these would require that it be reported to the state. Now, this it's since been amended after there was a massive outcry. It's been amended and narrowed so that it only deals with priests who overhear the confessions of other priests or people who work for the religious institution that they happen to work for, which raises a deeper legal issue. Why can the government hear some confessions and not others? But these bills are incredibly dangerous. First of all, they're anti-Christian. These legislators who are lawyers never target, say, the attorney-client privilege. If the attorney hears that the client is guilty, they have to report it. For example, we'd get 100% of all criminals if they did that. But they never threaten that particular form of communication. They threaten all religions, not just Catholics, because it's understood that if you go to a priest, a pastor, a rabbi, an imam, and you want to have a private discussion, now you can't trust that person will keep that discussion private, whatever the topic may happen to be. So that takes religion, again, one further step out of our lives and cuts us off from one kind of relationship we can have with God. But they also threaten our actual constitutional right to privacy. The government is prying into every single relationship that it can't control. I'm reminded of the mayor of Houston a few years ago who subpoenaed all the pastors in the entire city of Houston
sermons.
And wanted to know their sermons. Yes. So you know, they want to control and monitor what's going on. Any relationship that the government doesn't control, it's prying in. We need to get the government out of the confessional.
So I feel like, you know, on one level, pastors should send their sermons to their, you know, to their all their elected officials anyway. Like, right? Wouldn't we want them reading and hearing those? But I completely get that to request such is for, you know, for something other than an interest in faith is obviously the government seeking to intrude. I think that, Ben, when we talk about this particular subject, right, we're talking about child sexual abuse. And we're talking about a problem that we are now all very aware of among a particular group of people. And so I think that one of the questions that, you know, is going to now be asked is, OK, is this not at some level, you know, an employee acknowledging to their employer that they have done something that is criminal in the context of the workplace? Because, you know, that is going to be, in my view, part of the conversation that comes out of this. Is it genuinely confession if what we're really talking about is priests talking to their bishop?
Well, and that's a very good question.
Which I realize gets us into like the ecclesiastical conversation, which is an area in which the government can't intrude.
But precisely. If the government were to begin laying down what the proper relationship is there, that would be considered the government involving itself in religion and regulating the inner workings of churches. So courts have always said that that's impermissible. However, on the substantive question about whether that does involve itself in that relationship, I think that it really it can in a certain way. And the specific way that this is usually handled is that you would speak to someone. Confession deals with a certain set of things. First of all, it has to do with things that have happened in the past. So if someone tells you something they're going to do, you're no longer bound by the seal of confession because you can't confess to something you're going to do and be penitent about it. You can't confess in advance. You have to just not do it. But then generally the person will speak to the penitent outside of confession and raise some issue. And the moment that it's mentioned in any context outside of confession, that person can then go directly elsewhere. There are also other means where you can talk to the victim and encourage them or anybody, any eyewitness that you now know of. You can speak to them and have them go and encourage them, to see if they will talk to you outside the seal of confession. So any of those avenues are now open. That's a separate way of doing that. That does not break the seal of confession. But to demand that someone reveal what's said in this holy bond, where someone is essentially confessing to God and you're there as a pastor listening to the things that they're pouring their heart out and you're counseling them on how to get through it, that should really be off limits. And they don't look, for example, at many other forms of communication. It's only this one specifically.
Okay, and then again, with some of our Catholic friends, it looks like the Little Sisters of the Poor, who we all remember from a lawsuit related to the birth control mandate in Obamacare. Like, right, they won that case, and so when we come back from the break, I want you to tell us, how is it possible that the Little Sisters of the Poor, nuns no less, are probably now headed back to court. So that conversation will continue here on Mornings with Carmen with Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute.
Holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Yeah. Okay, so we're talking about the Little Sisters of the Poor, and some of you listening are going to say, hey, didn't those nice nuns who serve the poor as their calling, didn't they win their Supreme Court case in relationship to the Obamacare mandate that their employer provide in their health care plan birth control? I mean, after all, these are not people who need birth control in this form. They are practicing very, very confidently the birth control that works 100% of the time. And President Trump, through his HHS department, issued a rule that updated a broad religious exemption. This happened in 2017. And now we have California and Pennsylvania suing to say, no, the nuns, they have to have birth control. What is going on here? Ben, help me out.
It's pretty convoluted. The 2016 Supreme Court case, Zubik v. Burwell, was back when the Supreme Court had 8 members rather than 9. This was after the death of Antonin Scalia. So rather than issuing a ruling, they remanded the case back to the lower courts. Well, as you say, in the meantime, a new president was elected. And we should remember, by the way, that the HHS mandate that we're talking about for birth control isn't even in the Obamacare text. This is something that the Obama administration put forward, but it's not required by the Affordable Care Act to exist whatsoever. It's simply mandated by HHS through, at that time, Kathleen Sebelius. So President Trump in 2017 issued an updated ruling with a broad religious exemption that would cover the Little Sisters of the Poor and virtually everyone who is not part of a major publicly traded corporation or the government itself. Everybody else had the right, if they have a religious or a moral objection, not to provide abortifacient contraception or a contraception of any kind if that goes against their point of view. 2 states have sued, California and Pennsylvania, both of them alleging at various times that this is actually it violates the First Amendment freedom of religion. The religious exemption violates the freedom of religion because it allows an employer, through their religious belief, to deny an employee a constitutional right to birth control. It's about as backwards as you can humanly read the law. There are certain rights that are mentioned in the Constitution, the right to religion and the practice of religion, not simply worship on Sunday morning, but the right to live out your life according to the dictates of conscience is thoroughly vested in the First Amendment. There is no right to have every single person that you work for give you birth control. The federal government does not have that power under any of the federal texts, whatever, within the Constitution. There is not a single constitutional provision which grants that duty to the federal government or the right to impose that in my reading of the Constitution. And the idea that this is somehow a constitutional right being trampled, an imaginary constitutional right being trampled by an actual constitutional right, is as close to judicial tyranny as you can come.
Mm. Okay, and so we got to pivot to Canada because what happens in Canada doesn't stay in Canada. And when we talk about trampling on religious convictions and trampling on the rights of individuals to exercise their moral freedom in the context of their work, we have now in Canada, I mean, really absolutely a trampling of the freedom of conscience and religion, specifically related to healthcare professionals and educators. Tell us what is happening there.
That's exactly right. The courts have ruled in Canada that if you are involved as a doctor and someone comes to you for a wide range of things that might violate your conscience, but the two in particular that are most resonant would be abortion and aid in dying or assisted suicide. If you have a moral objection to that, you have no right to opt out. Instead, you have to give what they call an effective referral. That is, you have to refer them to a doctor that you know does not have an objection and will actually accomplish what it is that they're looking to do. So if you don't provide abortion, you have to tell them a doctor who will, in fact, provide an abortion. If you have a problem with assisted suicide, you have to send them to someone who has no problem and will do that. And the legal reasoning is exactly the same. They say that people, patients have a right to whatever care that they want, and that appellates, and this is an exact quotation from the law, the appellates have no common law, proprietary, or constitutional right to practice medicine. As members of a regulated, publicly funded profession, they're subject to requirements that focus on the public interest rather than their interests. So essentially, the courts told them, if you have a religious objection, get out of medicine, or they even specify, there are certain kinds of medicine that you can perform where you won't have to do this. They specify things like hair restoration, I guess the hair club for men, sports and exercise medicine, obesity. So if you don't like to refer people for abortion and assisted suicide, either get into a different line of work or get out of medicine altogether. But your religion is secondary to other people's right to die. It's a national conscience violation. But it tells you the underlying principle is right there. If the government pays for health care, it determines what services will be offered and who has to offer them, and it will trample on any conscience right that is that it sees as an obstacle to that. I'll tell you, Carmen, if these doctors start fleeing Canada, these are the refugees we need to start taking in.
Ben, one of the things that people might have missed as you were reading that is the language of publicly funded. Remind us what the system of medicine is in Canada versus the system of medicine in terms of how it's paid for here in the United States.
Right. Canada has what's called a single payer healthcare system. And that means that it's a national healthcare system provided by the government. And so the government will specify exactly what kind of treatment. That means it also can withhold treatment in certain cases and deny treatment. This is how Charlie Gard and other patients in the UK were denied treatment because the government said, we don't have any interest in this patient. And so the government sort of becomes substitute parent as well as caregiver in a very select case. And now it's asserting the right to be guardian of conscience as well, all because it's writing the checks.
Okay, so let that be a lesson to our listeners in the conversation we are currently having in the United States of America. Hey, Ben Johnson, thank you so much. You guys can check out what Ben is writing at acton.org. You can also check him out. He is the rights writer.
And he joins us every week to straighten me out in my thinking, and I genuinely appreciate it. Ben, thank you so much.
Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, likewise. All right, let's take a minute to lighten up. Okay, so thank you to listeners who are texting in. Let me remind everyone that you can do that. You can always text me during the show at 877-933-2484 or email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Summertime, summertime, summertime. Memorial Day weekend sort of marks the beginning of summer. And so I'm wondering, what is your discipleship plan for the summer? What's your discipleship plan for your whole family this summer? How are you intentionally going to use the summer months to actually invest in your family in terms of the things of the faith? How are you going to be faithing this summer, in the words of Kara Powell? How are you going to be withing this summer? Let me suggest this. We are, as families, and certainly as parents in families, culture gardeners. And the hearts and the minds and the characters of the kids in our home is actually the soil that we're supposed to be tilling and planting and cultivating for a harvest of righteousness. And so what is growing in your home? Look in the back of your fridge in answer to that question. But what is growing in your home? Is it mold? How might the next 6 weeks be a time where the character of God, the very fruit of the Spirit, could take root and flourish in your home? I mean, wouldn't that be great? Well, Joshua Straub is going to be here next to tell us how to make that happen. How, in the context of our homes, we can cultivate kids in the fruit of the Spirit. So, May the 31st, it's next Friday. What are you doing? Are you anywhere near Fargo? Now, if you are anywhere near Fargo, you need to go on May the 31st to what we're calling the Night of Comedy. And it is going to be at Bethel Church in Fargo on the night of May the 31st. I mean, let's just face it. We need more joy that's fueled by faith in a community of joy. And so come out and share the joy with Faith Radio. It's a unique event. Michael Pierce Donnelly, Bob Stromberg, and Bill Arnold will be there. They are the writers and the original cast of a group called Triple Espresso. They're going to keep you laughing. It's a unique comedy show, and we could all use some good humor. And this is the good kind of humor, like genuinely good. So tickets are available at myfaithradio.com.
Be careful not to misuse words. This is Jim Garlow. To support open border policies, proponents will often appeal to Leviticus 19:34 for biblical cover. It says, "The stranger who dwells with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Close quote. Slam dunk, right? Not so. The problem is context and the definition of stranger. Perhaps the English word closest to the applicable meaning is in the Septuagint translation of the 3rd century BC. There it's correctly translated as a proselyte, that is, a convert. The stranger of Leviticus 19 is not just a foreigner who enters the land, but a foreigner who enters the land with the intent of becoming a Jew, ready to follow their customs, laws, religious beliefs, and language. You see the difference? This is Jim Garlow. There's more at wellverse.world.
So I am really excited about this conversation with Joshua Straub, because I am a parent who messes up. Busyness does creep in. Tempers do fly. And although I did grow up in a home with parents who, I think from their viewpoint, discipled me, I really wasn't taught very much about the Holy Spirit. And so I need the encouragement that is offered in this six-week study called Homegrown, Cultivating Kids in the Fruit of the Spirit. And I love Josh. I love Christy. If you're not familiar with Josh and Christy Straub, you need to be. Josh serves as marriage and family strategist for Lifeway Christian Resources. And together, along with his wife, Christy, they have co-founded Famous at Home. It's an organization equipping leaders and their spouses in emotional intelligence and family wellness. They host a weekly podcast called In This Together. They also lead a ministry called 226 Parenting. It's actually 226 Parenting, but if you go online, you just need those numbers, 226 Parenting.
They've got kids of their own, and Josh has been on to talk about other books that he and Christy have written most recently, What Am I Feeling? So you can go back and grab that at myfaithradio.com if you missed that conversation. Josh, welcome back.
Thank you so much for having me. It's always an honor to be with you.
Okay, it is so fun to have this conversation with you, particularly right here at the beginning of summer. We do have available to us as parents a number of weeks in which we could really focus in on this. And one of the things I love about Homegrown, Cultivating Kids in the Fruit of the Spirit, is that it's designed to be done together as a family. Why did you take that approach and then whet our appetite for cultivating this kind of conversation with our kids?
Yeah, so we really, I mean, what's one of the biggest questions we get is, do you have something we can do with our kids? And that's even where What Am I Feeling, the children's book that we wrote, released a month prior to Homegrown, came from, is it's the ability to put something in a parent's hand where they can sit down with their child and they can implement what it is that they too are learning in their own faith walk. And so that was the goal behind Homegrown, Cultivating Kids in the Fruit of the Spirit, because, you know, it's so easy to get to a place where we learn about the Bible, or we learn about maybe the fruit of the Spirit, and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness, goodness, self-control. In fact, we can teach those things, but when you actually understand what the principles are and you see them lived out, you actually don't see a lot of it lived out in our culture today. So it's like, you're like, okay, so these aren't just character traits. This is literally the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that when you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, these are the things that are cultivated in your heart. This is the fruit of it. And I'm going, man, this is what I want my kids to experience and be, but I've got to make sure I'm living it too. And so it was a Bible study that we put together where we really help parents walk through what the Holy Spirit really looks like, what the fruit of the Spirit looks like, and how we can walk in that. And then there's morning prayers, there's dinnertime stories, there's bedtime questions, there's activities that you can implement then with your kids to be able to help them understand what it means to implement the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the fruit of the Spirit on a daily basis. And so it's really a parent study. The parents can do it together in a small group, and then they can bring it back home and they can implement it with their kids, or you can do it with your family all at one time, depending on the ages of your kids. And so it was really a way for us to take the fruit of the Spirit away from just head knowledge and be able to learn how to apply it and move it from our head to our heart.
And in addition to the book, if folks want to find it, Lifeway Resources is a great place to get it. You can just type in Homegrown and the name Straub, Straub, into your search engine and it will pop up. But Homegrown, Cultivating Kids in the Fruit of the Spirit, Josh and Christy Straub, Straub, are the co-authors. But they've also got videos posted. If you want to check out the teaching videos, which is a wonderful supplemental resource. And to find those, you go to 226parenting.com/homegrownvideos, 226parenting.com/homegrownvideos. I think that is also a really helpful additional resource. It complements the book. And I think for this sort of very image rich culture that we live in, having something walked out in videos is just super helpful. So thanks, Josh, for adding that. Talk about the Holy Spirit. Can you just talk about the Holy Spirit? Because I think the Holy Spirit is, at one level, we think of the Holy Spirit as the shy member of the Trinity, but I'm not sure the Holy Spirit is shy. I think we are shy about talking about the Spirit.
Absolutely. And, you know, once you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives and breathes in and through you. The Holy Spirit's the one speaking to you on earth today. And it's fascinating how often, you know, we get, when we listen to the Holy Spirit, when we hear the Holy Spirit, when we truly understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, it's fascinating when we're opened up to Him. And you're right, I think we focus on God and we focus on Jesus, but that third member of the Trinity seems to get forgotten about in some respects. And I think there's a varying degree to which it's like we're not sure, because the Holy Spirit can be so subjective. Like, you know, if I feel like God is speaking to me, what does that look like? What does that mean? Is that the Holy Spirit? And the reality is yes, it is the Holy Spirit. And we want to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that is cultivating these things, love and joy and peace and patience, into our lives. And the fascinating part about it is these aren't just character traits. So in other words, it's not fruits of the Spirit. They're not, it's a plural predicate. So it means fruit of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control are all to be cultivated as one fruit. So in other words, you can look very gentle in your life and be gentle to people, but that doesn't mean you're going to be faithful to them. And so you have to balance all of these things. And I think that's the most difficult part of our faith journey, is so often that we pick up these traits, or it's easy to pick up character traits or moral behavior and pass it along as, oh, I'm growing in God. When the reality is you can be very loving and gentle towards others, but you have no joy or peace in your life because you worry a lot. Mm. And so you want to invite the Holy Spirit into every aspect of your life. And that's the beauty. That's where you see true fruit being cultivated. And Proverbs 22:6, you've mentioned the 22:6 parenting. It says to raise a child in the way we should go, or in the way they should go, raise a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. That verse is not a promise. It's a proverb. And it's really all about the environment in which we raise our kids in. And so homegrown, even the word cultivating, is really having an environment where we can cultivate the fruit of the Spirit by living that out in our own lives as parents. That's the most difficult part, because in order for our kids to pick it up, we've got to be living it out too.
Okay, and today is Kindness Day. I don't know if you knew that, Josh, but today
I did not know that. It's always a day of something.
Well, so it's 1-4-3 day. So this is a Mr. Rogers thing, and so this is going on in the state of Pennsylvania, and I'm trying to expand it to the whole United States. So 1-4-3 day. 1 is I. 4 is, because there's 4 letters in the word love. And 3 is, there's 3 letters in the word you. So he was teaching kids to spell. But anyway, I love you, 1-4-3. So today is 1-4-3 day, because today is the 143rd day of the year. And so there you go. It's 1-4-3 day. And so because it's Kindness Day, when we come back from the break, can we look specifically at what is kindness on page 78 of Homegrown, so that folks can taste and see what is in this curriculum? Would that be okay?
Absolutely.
Great.
That's amazing.
All right, so we're going to talk about what is kindness in just a minute with Josh Straub. We are doing so from the Homegrown curriculum, Cultivating Kids in the Fruit of the Spirit, which I am advocating to you as the way you should spend your summer with your kids, cultivating the Spirit in your life together. This is Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back.
Whatever you do, just don't look back.
All right, you're back with us, and Josh Straub is here, and he and I are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, specifically in the context of a curriculum called Homegrown, Cultivating Kids in the Fruit of the Spirit. Don't be intimidated by the word curriculum. This is a Bible study experience that you can have with your kids. This is a withing. We've talked with Kara Powell about withing and faithing with our kids. This is a withing exercise that we are inviting you into. I think the summer months are a great time to do it. It gives you something every day to do as a parent, and something to do every day with your kid, not just in terms of reading something together, but actually doing practical activities that cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in the life of you and your child, and in the context of our families, so that we can have a harvest of righteousness rendered unto the Lord. So the fruit that we're going to talk about right now, well, It's not one of the fruits. See, I have to even learn how to say this differently. The aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about now is kindness. So, Josh Straub, what is kindness?
Yeah, so it's so wild, because, you know, kindness, I mean, you can talk about kindness all day long in its context. I love, so as you were talking about the study, like, The Greek root for the word kindness in Galatians 5:22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it means uprightness or benevolence. And this is what I love about it. It describes the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing our patience. So the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing our patience. And it's so wild. So here's how you see fruit played out. Not fruits, not plural, but plural predicate fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Because he's basically what kindness is it's to act on the behalf of those taxing our patience. So now you have to have kindness and patience. You have to have patience with people who are kind of taxing. And the way that Paul describes it in Romans is towards people who really are enemies. And not wishing fire down on them, not wishing, vengeance on them, but treating them with kindness. And there's a degree to which that's how we are to live out our faith, that when we live in that way, we show other people who Jesus really is, his love, his grace, and we're actually living that out. So, but we have to do that as parents. I mean, it begins – so. Talk about being kind to your kids, especially when they're taxing your patience. Let's start there before we even think about what it looks like to get our kids to be kind. And so what was really fascinating this week, and this was a huge parenting win for us. We were pretty stoked about this, and I'm going to brag just for a second. Our daughter's 4, and she goes to a preschool, and she came home, and there was one girl who told another girl that she was a weirdo. And was laughing at her, and our daughter said that she looked at her and said, "That wasn't very nice," and the girl apologized to the other girl, and I thought, this is so cool. Here our daughter is having the bravery and courage to stick up for somebody being bullied and actually talking to the bully. This is someone who can tax your patience, but she did it in kindness. And it was a way to – it was courage. It was kindness. It was just beautiful. And so these are the things, like living out our faith is being able to stand up in a kind, loving, joyful way. And so I have a lot to learn from my 4-year-old. I think that's why Jesus said, you got to have the faith of a child, because their ability sometimes to just truly love people – is beautiful. And I think there's a degree to which when our kids come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit is more active and breathing in and through them than us as adults sometimes, because it's been taught out of us or just life hurts and trauma that we've experienced throughout life, where we just we kind of block listening to the Holy Spirit or allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives because of fears that we have, worry of what other people will think or that type of thing. Whereas kids, they live it out in a very powerful way. And I think it's important for us to keep to introduce our kids to Christ and then just teach them, continue to teach them and praise them for when they're living out the fruit. So.
Amen. Absolutely. This image of you and I and every other Christian being people who are in the culture to be removing rocks and tilling the soil and planting seed and actually cultivating a harvest of righteousness. I think that in terms of setting an image out there in front of people, not only to which we aspire, but actually, that's what it looks like to work out your faith today in the context of the real world. And so this study, friends, if you're listening right now, homegrown, this is not just for kids. This is for each and every one of us who desire to bear out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit living within us in cooperation with the Spirit, all to the glory of God. So you need to check it out. You can go to joshuastraub.com for more of what Josh and Christy are doing. Obviously, you can go to 226parenting, which is 226parenting.com. If you go to /homegrown videos, you can see the videos for the study. And if you go to lifeway.com, you can actually get the study, Homegrown, Cultivating Kids in the Fruit of the Spirit. Josh, thank you so much for joining us again today on Mornings with Carmen.
Being with you. Have a great weekend.
Thank you. You too. All right, friends, we're going to take a quick break and then we'll be right back. T Today is Kindness Day. 1-4-3. 1-I-4-Love-3-U. It is an opportunity on the 143rd day of the year to just simply acknowledge that kindness is important. And we need to walk it out into our lives in the community with our neighbors, and we certainly need to live it out in our homes. And so let me encourage you, first of all, happy 143 day, and let's be kind. Let's demonstrate kindness. Kindness is something that is actually contagious in a good way. And so in the next hour, we're going to continue our kindness conversation. Shanti Feldhelm will be here. She's the author of The Kindness Challenge. Nicole Phillips will be here. She's the author of Kindness is Contagious, Kindness is Courageous, two different books chronicling.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.